crush the very inward part. Never let a single thing hinder me from yielding everything. Let my spirit humble be an example for the world. Dedicate my life.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Well, it feels good to be back in church. Good to see all of you back. And miss those that aren't here tonight. Brother Brett and Sister Joanne are still in North Carolina. Is it North Carolina? Isn't that right? So, pray for them that they have a safe trip back. And let's see, who else is? Seems like somebody else is out of town. I can't remember. Yes, yeah, Sister Bryant's sick with a sinus and bronchial infection. And so, remember them. Praise God. It's just good to be here and appreciate these songs. And Brother Battle. We got Brother Battle here with us tonight. He's a minister from a church down here. And what's the name of the church, Brother Battle? Word of Outreach. So we're blessed to have him. He just saw our sign, thought he'd stop in and be with us. So just want you to make yourself at home, and we have a pretty open forum here, so you're welcome to testify or give us your heart. I appreciate what the Lord's doing and the day and hour that we're living in. I know that the condition of our world is difficult, and I know that it's not going to get better according to Bible prophecy. As far as the world is concerned, as far as God's people is concerned, it's going to get a lot better. According to the Bible, there's still a church that is going to be restored, and God's gathering his people together. We're down in the end of a Gentile world, and we're looking for a church like the church in the end of the Jewish world. And the Bible is pretty plain on the fact that there's going to be a church like that. I think it's in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. John saw Jesus riding a white horse. And those that were with him were called, chosen, and faithful. And we know that there was a battle fought back there in the end of the Jewish world. There was a war that took place in heaven. When Jesus came on the scene, well, it was difficult for his own people to recognize who he was. He said he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to be the sons of God. And I've thought about that often. I've thought, you know, if I would have been back there, would I have been one of those that received the power to become a son of God? Or would I have not even known who he was? Would I have been influenced by the political right or the popular right or the, you know, the traditions of man? And then you have to realize God. You have to look at God's situation with all of that, how the Lord looks at it. Here God had dealt with Israel for 2,000 years and had prepared them as much as he could prepare them for the Messiah to come. Had prophets prophesy about it, tell of them, and you know, had dealt with Israel in so many different ways. during that 2,000 year time frame. And and yet, for the most part, they missed it. Even the leaders of the religious element of among the Jews had missed it. Even though God God did have enough influence through them to influence that known world back there with Judaism. It was predominant among the religions. Herod had even accepted Judaism, at least in part. There were other strangers that weren't a part of the Jewish lineage or blood lineage or heritage that had been influenced by this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, there were many other nations. Doesn't seem like that was the focus of a history so much as was what God was doing in the land of Israel, that Rome at the end of that world was in charge of, or God had put them over. They were the fifth head. They were the fifth head of the beast or the dragon system. that dragon had seven heads and ten horns. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia were world powers before Rome, but Rome was in charge and God did that. The Bible says God puts up kings and he takes them down. The heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord. I'm not giving the devil any credit. I just say that God's in charge of all of this. He's even controlling. I believe there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, God created evil for the day of wickedness. And God's in charge. He doesn't do anything evil or wicked, but he controls it. You can't get around God, over him, or under him. He knows everything. And if you're on his side, you're on the winning side. If you read the back of the book, well, you know how this is going to come out. If you stay connected to the Lord. There's a scripture in John, I might read it to you, in the fifth chapter of 1 John. I don't want to get too far off, but I believe it's in 1 John. Yes, it's in 1 John 5:16. It says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. A little bit difficult scripture, but in fact, I had somebody ask me, sent me a Bible question on that scripture just, I don't know, a week or two ago, and of course, all sin will kill you eventually. He said there is a sin that's not unto death, but all sin is unrighteousness, but before the Lord came, you were dead in the trespasses of sins. Second chapter of Ephesians, I think the first verse said that. we weren't graveyard dead, but we were walking in the shadow of death, or we didn't have the life of God. We were all born of Adam, and the sentence to Adam was, you'll die. Jesus said we had to be born again. But even after you're born again, you can sin a sin that's not unto death, and you can also sin one that's unto death. And the only sin God won't forgive you of is unbelief. If you're serving God tonight and you're, if you trip up and sin a sin even in ignorance, some of us sin in ignorance. You know, God has to sometimes show you that you're doing something that's of the flesh. It's sinful. God has to reveal that to some of us. We're not all on the same level in this building. There's some of us that He's brought us out of certain sins that he will not allow anymore. He's let us know, I won't tolerate that. You're too, get me a little bit of water. I don't know what I've got in my throat, but I apologize. But if you turn away from God after you've came to know him, and you turn away from him and go back into the world, and you won't repent or come back to God, God can't forgive you for that. And that's a sin unto death. You're not gonna, you can't get forgiven for that. God can't help you. He can't bring you in and cover you if you've rejected him, turned away from him. But if you're serving God and you make a mistake, but you're still have a repentant heart. You're still trying to serve him, and you're willing to repent. God will give you life. He'll keep giving you life, even after, you know, if you make a mistake, but you got to get up and go again. You got to, you know, I may make mistakes, but I don't have any intentions of quitting serving my Lord. I don't have any intentions of turning my back on him or going back out in the world. What would I go back to? I don't know how to, I don't know, I don't wouldn't know how to function without God in my life. I've served him for so many years. That doesn't mean that you've got everything fixed up just right. It just means that you're going through a process. Milk, Paul said, is for babes, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age. So there is a growing up in this to do. There is a process. And as you get older in this, God's dealing with your life, he requires more out of you. To whom much is given, much is required. And so, and then, I'm sure there's also a sin unto death, but I don't know how we would know it. I'm not sure if we'd know it. I don't know if I'd have been there if I'd have known when Adam made the final mistake that was fatal. You know, I don't know if I could know that about a brother or a sister. I don't know that I could be the judge and say they've sinned a sin that that's unforgivable. You know, you're going to get, you're worthy of eternal judgment outside of the kingdom of God. That's for God to judge that. I can't judge that. I don't know your heart to judge that. But I can pray for you if you backslide and go out here in the world, but I can't ask God to forgive you for your rejecting him. He won't do it anyway. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't ask God forgive them and save them anyway, you know. Give them a good resurrection anyway, even if they're not willing to repent for their sins and turn their heart back to you. That's all they'd have to do, and the Lord would, he would be like the prodigal son's father. He had run towards them and receive them again. So that church back there in the end of the Jewish world, there were so many that didn't see what God was doing, and they were God's children. They were caught up in the religion of Judaism or the traditions of it, and the religious element of it and all the different secular groups of it, but they had lost in many of the leaders. Jesus was kind of hard on them. He called them blind leaders of the blind. He called them whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He wasn't very easy on them. He called them hypocrites. and he was talking to the Jewish religious leaders of that day. I don't know what would happen to a preacher if he started in on all of the religious preachers of today. I don't know if I could take it, Brother Battle. I hope that I'd search my heart. You know, I hope that I would. I'm fearful that that I wouldn't hear God's voice if he got on to me too difficult. That's why we're careful in here to try to be patient enough to make sure God's not in something, even if we don't see it. You know, he said a little child will lead them. Sometimes I've seen a child. I've seen someone with not, I've seen the Lord. I've been in meetings with ministers, in ministers' meetings, where I've seen men who weren't, they didn't have the capacity, nor the authority, nor the position to get up and rebuke and try to correct the leadership of this body. But I've seen them try to do it. But I've watched those heads. I've watched those men sit there. And I wondered, why don't somebody stop this guy? Why don't somebody do something about this? You know, why don't they tell him, sit down and hush? You ain't got any authority to do what you're doing. But I got close enough to several of those older men and got around them and heard them say things like, we need to search our hearts and make sure God wasn't talking to us through that man. We need to make sure God didn't send him in here and that he wasn't a prophet. Maybe the Lord can't get one of us to say what needs to be said. We need to try the spirits and see whether or not they be of God. And when I watched men that I knew were greater in stature and proven men have spirits like that, it made me feel so humble and it made me want to be that way. It made me want to not be very quick to come against my accusers. I have had some, sometimes I don't respond to them, but I always do ask God, did I really do that? Did I really do wrong? What was that song we were singing, that first song, Purify My Heart? Cleanse and wash the very inward part. Well, I'm concerned about that. I want to be clean. I don't want to be clean on the outside and filthy on the inside, but I'd like to be. I think if I can get clean on the outside, it'll take care, or the inside, it'll take care of the outside. So I'm wanting to qualify in those areas. that church back there, it was the Lord's body. It was a body of believers that came together in Christ. And the Lord was the head of that, and he led them. But look at how many rejected it. Look at how many stood against it, and then the war that took place. It didn't end on the day of Pentecost just because Jesus called some out 120 are about that many in the upper room. But then the next day, or that day, 3,000 souls was added to the church, and then 5,000. And then we've got history that shows what took place, how God worked through Christ and his ministry. After Jesus went back to heaven, he came back in a ministry on the day of Pentecost. And thousands of people came into that, but there were many that stayed out of it, and they fought it. They came against it. They got the government. That's where you have to look for this dragon power. You can see it. It's John and Daniel, or in the book of Daniel, identifies it more in a more definitive way than just reading the history of the Gospels and the Acts and even the epistles of Paul. But you can certainly see the the opposition that Judaism gave the church. And the way they did it was they got authority through civil power. That's how they killed Jesus. That's how they put Peter and John in jail, and Paul and Silas. That's how they martyred different ones back there. Of course, in the end of that world, Nero was brutal to the church and the persecution to the church. And so it was a battle. It was a warfare that took place back there in the end of that world. Jesus and his ministry won that battle. At least for the people of God in the end of that world who did receive him, they did become the sons of God, and they did inherit eternal life out of it. But it was a battle. There was a battle that went on. If you want to look in Revelation, the 12th chapter, let me give you a scripture or two there. We're dealing with, you know, we're down, I'm just trying to draw you a parallel. We're down in the end of the Gentile world, but we haven't come to a place that's parallel yet with what that church back there faced. But it's in the scriptures. There is a dragon power. There's still yet heads of the beast. The fifth head was Rome. There was a sixth head that came up, Papal Rome. Rome took a turn. The papacy, when it came into power, was another ruling element that was a part of the dragon power. There were two parts. If you go back to Daniel's image of the man, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was that gold head, but Medo-Persia was the arms that was silver. The Medo-Persian Empire overthrew Babylon, and there was two parts. There were the Medes and the Persians. And it's kind of unique how God did that there was two arms that you know, of course, it wouldn't be hard for God to say, well, the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to set up the Medes and the Persians. Here's how I'm going to do it, because I'm going to make it fit a man's image, because I already gave Nebuchadnezzar an image of that. That's how you can know God's the one that's in charge. I don't know who's going to win. I don't know Obama or Romney, I can't even say his name, that's how you know I don't know much about it. I don't know which one of them is going to be the next president. Well, I do know. It'll be the one the Lord chooses. He sets up kings. The people think they're voting him in, but God will put it in the people's mind to put the man in that he wants. And I'd vote if I knew who Jesus was going to put in. If I knew which one of them he was for, that's the one I'd vote for. But I don't know which one he's going to put in, so I'm leaving it up to him. My calling's to the church. God's taking care of the politics of the world. He's in charge of all of that. It's going to come out just like he wants it to. I can tell you what's going to happen after the next head rises up. There's going to be 10 kings that's going to receive power. God's going to see to it that that happens. And so I can't make that happen, but God can. He may use people to do it, but I'm just going to let him use them and do what he's going to do because God knows what he's doing. And that's really the truth. I hadn't voted since I got this revelation, and I don't intend to vote again because I might be voting against God. If I vote for the man that God's against, he'll have to find another guy to overthrow my vote to get it, put it in his mind to get the guy in there he's planning on getting. I remember I had trouble with this. Years ago, a dear friend of mine rode with me to Texas. Me and your father went down there to, they was having a cow sale back at that time. Me and him both owned land and we both had cattle. And we went down there. My brother was going to this sale and he said it was going to be probably a good sale that men like us could get in and get something worth, you know, a good buy on. The way he said it was, he said, this sale's going to be a wreck. It was a sale for registered cattle. And my little brother he's one of the top cow men in the country, especially for Brangus cows and some other breeds, but particularly Brangus. Well, there's going to be a Brangus sale, and he told me about it, and he said, that sale's going to be a wreck. I said, what do you mean? He said, those cows aren't going to bring half what they're worth. It's the way they're doing the sale and the time they're having it. He said, I can just tell you the sale will be a wreck. So I thought, well, I'm going to go pick up the pieces of the wreck. I thought this would be, you know. So anyway, we went down there, and I told this neighbor of mine who was also a cattleman, and he said, I want to go see the wreck too. So, anyway, me and Brother Supmiller went down there and took this guy with us, and he rode in my pickup between the two of us, and somehow we got to talking on politics and voting. It must have been election year, I don't know. Anyway, this poor guy, he was really trying to get us to vote for his man. And when I started talking to him about this, we really had a difficult spirit going on in that truck, you know, because he thought we had lost our minds. Here's two preachers, you know, trying to talk him out of voting. Of course, I told him, I said, I'm not trying to talk you out of it. I'm just telling you I don't vote. And I know that's probably strange to anybody's ears, but think about it, what I'm saying. Of course, here's what he said. He said, if everybody thought like you thought, nobody would vote. I said, oh, but you don't have to worry about everybody thinking like I think. I said, you can count on it that the majority's thinking like the world. I said, I'm trying to keep up with God and Jesus and what they're doing. I said, Jesus is the head of the church, and that's what I'm concerned about. What's going to happen in the world, it's already wrote in the book, and I know it. And I said, so I'm just going to let it happen. I can't change that. It's wrote down. And I said, I know God's going to take care of that, but I said, what I can take care of is I can see to it that people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can I can try to obey him and do my part as far as the church is concerned, because he's got to have somebody, and that's what he's called me for. That's what he's called you for. And anyway, I'm not. Y'all know, I don't guess I've ever got up here and said, you know, I don't want any of y'all voting. I don't do that. But I do, once in a while, I'll share something like that, that, you know, my convictions, and I know that there's other ministers that sees that in the scriptures. And like I said, if I, you know, one of the things I have problems with, if it's Jesus, if he's going to put Obama back in for another 4 years and I vote for Romney, I'm voting against what he's doing. And if I knew what he was going to do, then I'd know how to vote. And I might would do it then, help him out. But I just know that he can get all the voters he needs. He's able. If he can put it in the mind of 10 kings to agree with the beast for an hour, he can put it in people's minds to vote for the man that he wants to be president. And in these other countries that are kings, every one of those kings, Jesus put them in place. However they, it may be the, you know, some of these nations aren't a democracy. The people don't put them in. Kings are heirs. Don't you know God, God was able to change the heirs in Israel. He can change the heir in any nation. All he's got to do is kill one out or let there be an overthrow. You know, there can be a coup. There be a lot of things happen that change who's going to be the heir to the throne. God's able to do that. He done it. In the Bible, I've seen him do it many times. So let me get off of that. I'll be in trouble. Y'all will have the picketers out here on the street. You'd be in trouble. Anyway, here in Revelations, the 12th chapter, first he saw a woman clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. She was pregnant. He saw this wonder in heaven. This isn't talking about heaven where God and Jesus is, because there's not any pregnant women up there. Jesus said they don't marry and they're not given in marriage. This was the church. This was the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. She was clothed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was a bright light. The Son of Righteousness, Malachi said, would come with healing in his wings. And the 12 stars were those 12 apostles. And that church was impregnated with the Word of God to bring forth the image of Christ and every son of God, the sons of God, to become a son of God. The whole world is travailing and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Back there, that's what Paul said that was happening back there. It's still happening today, saints. God still wants to make a son of God out of you. I'm not talking about just by faith. I'm not talking about imputed righteousness. But I'm talking about God wants you to be born after the image of his son. And but there appeared another wonder in heaven. A great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And his tail drew a third part of the stars out of heaven. That just shows you how influential false religion is. That the tail, if you look at in, where is that at? In the 9th chapter of Isaiah, where the tail is the prophet that teacheth lies. The head is the ancient and the honorable, but the prophet that teaches lies, he's the tail. Well, the dragon's tail, those Judaizers back there in the end of that world were having influence, and they were drawing people out of the body of Christ and influencing them in Judaism again. Y'all know we're not having that trouble down here. That's not our issue. That's not our battle. We're not fighting Judaism. We're not fighting the law of Moses and the traditions of it and men trying to keep us under that and not seeing the grace of God that would come through Christ that would fulfill the law, that they missed that. And their influence, but it said it pulled a third part. Well, that third part, there's three parts. The there's three times that God brings judgment in the world. That is Jesus. Every man must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that world back there was the first time that there was a judgment seat that God brought His people to judgment. And that was a one-third of God's judgment. Everyone that was involved in Judaism and that rejected Christ was a third part that was pulled out. There'll be three more parts. There'll be two other parts. It makes up the whole thing. Down here, there's going to be a judgment seat. When God gets His church restored, there'll be a judgment seat of Christ set up down here, and everything that rejects it, there'll be enough. God will see to it. You know, the Lord's hand's in that. It's hard to fathom that, but God's hand is in false ideology, false religion. He doesn't sanction that. He's not the source of that. He don't have to be. Men are. Men come up with all these false doctrines and false ideas. I'm not talking about Buddhism or Hinduism or any other false religion. I'm talking about Christianity. Our trouble's not with these false gods. Our trouble's right here, right in here among us, just like the trouble back in the end of that world was Judaism. They weren't being hindered by the false gods of Baal and Asherah and all those different gods back there, Molech and all the different false religions that were in that world back there. But what this Bible talks to us about is how that there was a war right in among God's people, Judaism. They were having trouble. And they were warring against the work of God, the very Messiah that God sent them. They rejected Him and they were trying to stamp it out, to stop it in their ignorance. You can see that in the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. There he was. He put many Christians in jail, had some were killed by his zeal among the Pharisees, but thank God the Lord saw something in him that stopped him. You know, and I believe that God got everything out of that world that He could get out of that world. And then another marvelous thing about God is that all of those people that was fighting Him was His children. And He had enough mercy for them that they'll still come up in the resurrection of the unjust. They'll still see a judgment seat. God will still, they're His children. And they had, you know, God's dealing with them. You know, all of y'all, every one of y'all that, I don't know how you got here. Some of you were born in here. Some of you, somehow God reached out and drew you in. He brought you in. And you were born again of His Spirit. Or maybe the Word of God was planted in you, and by faith, God's imputed righteousness to you. It takes a process of God's working in your life. There's people today that we don't even have altogether what they had in the early church. In the New Testament church, It was taught from the beginning on the day of Pentecost when Peter got on his feet. He said, they said, after they saw what happened, they said, "What must we do?" And he told them, "You've killed him who the Lord has sent." He let them know, you've rejected the Messiah. And it's by your hands, this spirit of opposition. But when they saw that great move of God that day, it thundered. Darkness covered the land. 120 people made so much racket that 3,000 came out to see what was going on. And there was so much of the Spirit of God in that. And then when Peter got up on his feet, and they heard these 120 speaking in tongues that were from the dialect of where all the scattered Jews were living at that time. 13 different areas of nations that they had came from to come back. It was a Jew's requirement to come 3 times a year during Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles to come to Jerusalem to worship God and keep those feasts. And that's what they were doing there. It was that time of year. And of course, Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, and then the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost was it was fulfilled in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the birth of the Spirit coming in those 120. They were born again that day, born of God's Spirit. And that touched those people that came out. Brother, I'll tell you one thing. I'd like for us to have at least 120 in here that had such a great move of God somehow touch us that it'd draw 3,000 people in, and every one of them would be saying, "What must we do to be saved, to have what we're seeing take place here in your lives?" Ah, Lord, think about that. That something happened back there that touched it. It was the greatest revival that the world's ever seen. And, you know, the next day, 5,000. And, you know, they just counted. They didn't count all the kids and women back then. They counted men. There's no telling how many people. History says Jerusalem had 100,000 saints in it. I don't doubt it. But they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And he said, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." He said, "It's for you and for your children, as many as be afar off." And so they started out back there preaching repentance, water baptism was the seal of it, and receive the Holy Ghost. You can't. You know, today we've lost a lot of that. A lot of preachers are preaching that, you know, you repent and you baptize and you automatically get the Holy Ghost. No, that's not scriptural. Paul in the 19th chapter of Acts, where he went to Ephesus and he met disciples there, and the first question he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" How would they know they received it? If you just get it automatic when you repent, they already were declaring, "We've repented and we've been baptized." You know, if it comes that way, then they already had it. But they said, we hadn't even heard about this Holy Ghost. Y'all know that there's a lot of God's people today in Christianity that really hadn't heard the truth of that message. They still don't understand the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's been so washed down, diluted. Whitewashed was the word I was wanting to say. But it has. It's been compromised, the message of the Holy Ghost. But Paul began to talk to those men that day. And he asked them, well, who in the world baptized you? If you was baptized, they said, John's baptism. He said, No, John. You remember what John said? He said, I indeed baptize you with the water under repentance, but there cometh one after me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He told them that day, he said, no, John said there would be one that'd come after them. You hadn't been told about that baptism, evidently. When he began to explain to them, he baptized them over. Because whoever baptized them didn't have the whole message. They just had a part of the message. So he baptized them over, and the Bible said they received the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues. There was a sign there that let them know you got it. And so it happened again when Philip went up to Samaria. When he went into Samaria and preached and he baptized, several people repented and they were baptized. And after they were baptized, he done many miracles and he sent them. He sent for Peter and John, and Peter and John came. And if you remember, Peter had already been to Cornelius' house. God already gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, and he opened it up to the Gentiles and the Gentile Cornelius' house. While Peter was talking, he would have probably never told them, you know, how to be saved because they were Gentiles. But while he was talking about this Jesus, the Spirit of God began to move on Cornelius and his household, and they began to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues. And they knew that they got it. I knew one time when we were in Kerrville, Texas. I can't remember those people's names. Bolin, that was their name, wasn't it, Sister York? You remember when we was having a service on the Indian Trail there in my den, and the Bolin's little boy was sitting on the couch, and I was preaching. I got wound up. I got excited while I was preaching, and that little boy jumped up right while I was talking and started speaking in tongues and dancing and jumping all around. He got the Holy Ghost just like that, just from preaching. You know, just the Spirit of God hit him, and he received it. Well, when Peter and John went to Samaria and they began to, Philip had already done a great work there, but he knew that the apostles needed to come there and establish that church. And when they went there, none of them had received the Holy Ghost, even though many of them had repented and been baptized. And there was a man there by the name of Simon. Remember? And he was a soothsayer, wasn't he, before Philip went there. He had a lot of influence in that town. And, you know, he was kind of like, a psychic, I guess you might say. Anyway, a lot of people thought he had different kinds of power, you know, but he got saved by Philip's ministry. And when he saw that Peter and John laid hands on people and prayed for them and they received the Holy Ghost, he said, give me this power that I can pray for people. And, of course, Peter rebuked him, said, your money perish with you. Well, my question is, what did he see? He didn't say, you know, they received the Holy Ghost, but didn't say they spake in tongues. But it said when he saw that by the laying on the hands of Peter and John that these people received, what did he see? I can tell you what he saw. He saw people speaking in tongues. He saw them speaking in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were born of God's Spirit that day. He saw the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. And I could give you a whole lot more scriptures but if you're not careful, you'll read the Bible and you won't pick up that. You won't catch all those things. But so there's a lot of work to do down here in restoring the church. before, but I can tell you there's going to be a war in heaven, but I can tell you who's going to win the war. And I can tell you whose side you need to get on. You need to get on the Lord's side. Those white horses. Jesus was on a white horse, but there was white horses with him. And those that were with him were the called, chosen, and faithful. Hallelujah. And so this other great wonder in heaven was a great red dragon. And this dragon that had, it says right there, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. You have to go to the 17th chapter to get the explanation of what the heads are. They're kings. John saw that, and the angel explained to him in the 17th chapter that these are kings. The heads of the beast are kings. He said five are. One is, five, how do you say, five have fallen. One is yet to come. And that was during the time that Rome was in control. The papacy hadn't come yet, and then there's still a seventh head of the beast, and then there's going to have to be 10 horns. The 10 horns of the beast are the 10 kings. He explains that. So here, they're in the fifth head. Or Rome was in rule at the time of the dragon. And of course, religion. I was telling you, Judaism was the element that was prosecuting the church. Or persecuting, excuse me. They were prosecuting too, but they were doing more persecuting than they were prosecuting. But they were persecuting the church. Down here, we're not fighting against Judaism. We're not going. That's not what our problem is down here. Our problem down here is our brothers and sisters in Christianity, that when God gets a church restored down here, they're going to reject it. For again, God, the Lord, is going to come to his own, and his own's going to receive him not, but as many as does receive him, to them he'll give power to be the sons of God. And I know there'll be plenty of them, because I've read it over in the back of the book. But I also know there's going to be a battle. There's going to be persecution. You can already see it mounting up out here. We're getting a world. The United States of America is the nation God chose to restore his church in. There's nobody else working on this in any other nation that I know of. God gave freedom of religion in this United States of America. Thank God. By the way, I wished I could get you the picture of Lionel. He became a United States citizen today. I wish I could give you the picture. It's on Facebook. I don't know if y'all can get it. It just slew me when he texted me this picture. There's a picture of him standing in front of the United States Citizen and Immigration Department door, and he's got on this little red, white, and blue hat, and he's got a red, white, blue what do you call that, like they put around your neck, like a little, that's what it is, isn't it? And then he's got he's got a little flag, United States flag, in his hand. He's standing there with a grin. Each side of his mouth is touching both ears. Anyway, he called me and he sent me that text. He said, "I'm a United States citizen." I said, "Lionel, you can vote." I said, "You can vote if you wanted to." He said, "My God, Brother Smith, I can run for president." He was so pumped up, I didn't want to tell him, "You've got to be born in this country to run for president." So I didn't take the wind out of his sail. I just said, "Okay." he was feeling pretty big right at that time. Anyway, but our country is changing. It's been a Christian nation, one nation under God for all these years. That's changing. the government is getting so big and so much in control. It will, you can mark me down, it'll control religion before this is over with. But the Lord will take care of His people through all of whatever this world's going to go through. You can be assured of this, that if you'll keep your hand in the hand of the one that's sitting on the real throne, you'll get through this. You'll come out on the winning side. If you'll just keep serving Him. You know, I know in all of our talking, it does put a certain amount of responsibility on you to feel like, God, what if I miss it? I don't want to be on the part that's fighting. Well, let me just tell you how to know you're on the right side. If you're not fighting, you're on the right side. Jesus didn't fight. He let the Lord fight His battles. When Peter pulled out his sword, He said, "Put it up, Peter." He said, I'm not fighting the battle. All I'm doing is doing the will of God. And the persecution that's coming against me, I'm letting God fight that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So if you've got to be on the side that's out trying to stamp out somebody that's trying to promote the things of God, you're on the wrong side. Remember that. You don't get on the fighting side. Get on the loving side. Yeah. Just tell them I'm a lover, not a fighter. Yeah. I'm not fast enough draw anyway. Anyway, yes. Oh. There he is. He's got his lay. He does have a little flag in his hand. He probably ain't got enough of it. There it is, see? There's another. I've got a picture of him, but he's grinning in my picture. That's more than one picture. He must have put that one on Facebook. Anyway, there he is again. He's happy. Of course, I would be too. Anyway, the Lord, saints. God is going to, He's going to restore His church down here. And I think we are to be praying that God would let us be a part. Look, let me read you just a little bit more here. The dragon wanted to devour this woman's child when it was born, but when she brought forth a man child that was to rule all nations. That's the bride, and with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God in His throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness. That's the church back there after they produced the bride members that made up the part of the bride that was made up back there. The rest of it will be made up down here. The church went into the wilderness. And a place where they prepared of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. God preserved the church. And the Bible said there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That was that false ministry back there of Judaism. The angels were ministers or messengers. That's what the word angel means. It's not always meaning a third heaven angel. Even preachers are angels. They're messengers of God. Yeah. And but Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. But the dragon, that element back there of Rome giving power to religion, to control the religious element of that day. And of course, you know, they didn't know. Herod didn't know. Caesar didn't know. Pilate didn't know who this God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was. They just wanted to make sure that all of this religion in the world didn't bring havoc with their kingdom, you know, with their rulership. And so they gave power to religious leaders to control that. I can see that. I can see that's going to happen again, too. I can see big government coming to this country. Big government. They're going to rule everything. They're going to get in on everything that you're doing. And that somehow or another they'll change they don't have to change the Constitution. They'll just change the interpretation of separation of church and state. They already send us a letter every year wanting to know. They want us to fill out a report and tell them exactly how many, everything about this church, how much contributions are. The government wants to know. It's not required yet. They're just asking us to do it on a voluntary basis. We just throw it in the trash every year and we never hear from them because it's not anything that they can enforce yet. But it's coming. The enforcement will be coming before long. First thing that will happen is you won't be able to write off your contributions anymore unless we're approved by the government. What has the government got to do with God's work? What does what do they know about the Bible? When is preachers going to have to do what politicians say to do? My Lord, I can see it coming, but I never would have thought it happened to America years ago. But I see more now than I was ever able to see. But the main thing I wanted you to see is Michael and his angels won the battle. The dragon and his angels were cast out. That is, if they were cast their influence no more. They had no more influence with the people of God, the true people of God. They couldn't get in people's minds and begin to confuse them about the things of God and pull them out and frustrate God's grace any longer. Hallelujah. Thank God that there's a gospel that's strong enough that can get you separated from man's ideologies and traditions of men and religion, even those that God's hands on. You know, I love all of God's people and all of my brothers, but I can't join up with that system. And so, anyway, I'm just recapping some of the things that the Lord has let us in on over these past years, and I'm just thankful for a revelation and a vision of the body of Christ. God's going to gather His people together. In the end of the Jewish world, He gathered His people together. Out of all of that conglomeration of Judaism, He gathered His people out of that into one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Father, one Spirit. And, of course, it created trouble, didn't it? Because change is hard for people to take. Well, I know that's the Lord's going to have to do that. We can't, just because we may see it, we still, you know, Jesus knew He was going to be, He knew He was the Messiah. He knew what was going to happen to Him, but He had to wait until it was time. He had to wait until it was time for God to accomplish what He wanted to accomplish through His ministry. When God was ready to do that, He did it. And we, even though God may reveal things to His ministry, we still can't run ahead of Him. Somebody said it's just as dark ahead of God as it is behind Him. And so we want to be on time. We want to be walking with the Lord. And we want our footsteps to be directed of God. So I'm glad here today to be a part of this. Let me stop here and just take up our prayer request and receive the offering this evening. If we hadn't, since we weren't in church last weekend. Did everybody have a good weekend? Did you get some of your natural time? Sister Smith and I got a pretty good rest. It took me a little while to unwind, but I did get some rest. I'm thankful for that. But I'm, I guess I'm feeling like getting back to work now. So anyway, let's pray for our Sister Bryant tonight. She's sick. My mother's still having trouble with her jaw. Keep praying for her. She's having to take an awful lot of narcotics to take care of the pain, and that's something we're really concerned about. Is it because if she has to take very much of it very long, it kind of messes her system up, and so it's just kind of a circle right now. So if you keep her in your prayers. Sister Fisher? All right. All right. Remember that, Brother Brandon. Yes, Sister Karen. All right. Remember the Golden family. They've really been going through a battle. All right. Good. It's good to see him in church. He's told me he wants to really get back in church. Brother Al? With her foot, remember Sister Elsie. Also, keep praying for, I wanted to mention Brett and Joanne, and also Rachel and Nathan's out of town. And Nathan's sick, all right?
He's just back.
Yes, Brother Henry, it's good to have him back in church. He's been sick. Keep him in your prayers. Brother Mark's wife, Sister Sherry, needs prayer. She's sick tonight. Remember that. Yes, Sister Crow's sister. All right. Praise God. Yes. All right. Brother Daniel's son, Jacob, is at the hospital with his wife. Remember the work over in the Dominican Republic. There's really a lot of doors opening up to Brother Green, and pray that God will help him and the Lord will direct us. You know, sometimes it's hard to know what God's in. You know, we're just feeling on the Lord in some of these things, but there's several things. We've got one place where we're having church. They're wanting to sell us a piece of land for very cheap to build a church on for about half of what it would cost. It's like $1,600-$1,700 for an acre of land on an island. That's really cheap. And then we've got another man trying to turn a church over to us. But they're about $1,500-$1,600 in debt that we'd have to clear out for them to. And so we're having to try to feel on some of this. And then we've got two or three new works started over there in the Dominican Republic. So pray that God would direct us and help us and give us wisdom with that. What else? Anything else we need to pray for tonight? Yes, the prayer list there. It's got the churches and the ministers that we're affiliated with. Let's all stand here tonight and ask God to help us. The ushers would come. Dear God, precious Lord, we love you tonight, Father. God, meet these needs that we brought before you here tonight, Jesus. Oh, God, blessed Lord, touch each one, Lord. That's my mother. Brother Wallace, Sister Wilkins, oh God, that's Nathan tonight, Lord, and Rachel. Brother Brett Weiniger, keep your hand on him and Sister Joanne in their travels and his job situation. Sister Karen, the Golden family, God, keep your hand on them. Help Sister Bryant tonight in her illness, Father. Oh God. Help us, O Lamb of God. We love you tonight, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, touch Brother Jacob and his situation, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Sister Sherry, touch her, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Keep Brother Joe Hicks in your prayers, too. I really appreciate him. He's been coming and he's even been texting me some Bible questions along, so it's I'm glad he's been coming. Keep praying for him, because you know it's hard when you first make a transition toward the Lord. It's difficult. This world's got a lot of influence. It's hard to check out. All right. Praise God. Get the band back together. While they're getting ready, look, I've got a little turquoise purse right here. I don't think it's got any money in it, but it's a little bitty thing. Is it yours? Oh, it's Hannah's. I'll tell you right now, Isabel's reaching for it. Where is Hannah? She here? Okay, remind me. Sunday we'll. Huh? Where? Here you go, Brother Philip. All right. Brother Curtis sent me a text and told me, even though Sister Karen's having difficult with, you know, they took a pretty big biopsy out of her leg, and she's really having trouble with the healing, and But the good news is they sent it into the lab and it was negative for cancer. So thank God for that. Amen. All right. Brother Battle, you feel like saying anything? Would you like to say something tonight? Come on. We've got time. Make room for you. We don't want to.
God bless you all. Just wanted to say I'm happy to be here. I drove through several times and saw the sign, and the Lord just impressed upon me to really come today. So I'm glad that I came and got a chance to fellowship with you. We'll be coming back. I enjoyed a lot of the things that were said, and it was unique to hear some of the communications that went forth today. And just an honor to be here. Just a great honor to be here. And the one thing that's been resonating in my heart is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever comes to God must believe that he is. And then it says it again, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And one of the fundamental flaws that we as believers have in approaching God is we come to him based on what he can do. God is powerful. God is mighty. God is awesome. He can do it. He's a wonder-working God. And we have a tendency to come to him based on what he can do. But that's not how we should approach God. The scripture says whoever comes to God must believe that he is. Who God is greater than what he can say and do combined. And if we learn how to go to God because of who he is, you automatically get what he does. So who God is how we approach. See, when people followed Jesus in his day, many of them sought after a healing. The disciples followed him because of who he was, and they never got sick. What's one thing better than Christ being a healer is Christ being divine health. So I just thought I would say that, because in light of the prayer requests and those who are out and sickly, is that when we come to God, let's believe that he is. God is. He not only has light, God is light. He not only has love, the Bible said God is love. So when we approach him, we're approaching him on the basis of who he is, and we automatically get what he does. Because if we keep coming to him only because of what he do, it dilutes the relationship. So now God is only relevant when I want him to do something, and I lose the reverence of approaching him because of who he is. So who God is must be at the forefront. So when we come to God and when we're praying, I not only just want to believe that he's a healer, but Lord, I pray that you become divine health unto them. I pray that they know you as health. Martha and Mary, when Lazarus died, Jesus, you're too late. And he said, I am the resurrection. Now, I want y'all to catch it. He didn't say, I can resurrect. He said, I am the very resurrection. Because, see, if I'm a resurrector, then according to prophecy and time, I do that when I come back. But if you believe that I am the resurrection, Lazarus getting up today. So understanding who he is could be the difference of a miracle way down the road, or a healing and a blessing of some resurrected things that we need done in our lives today. So who God is far more important than what he does. And that's what God is just giving, just what's in my heart resonating. And I just, like I said, I'll be back, and I thank God for what I heard today. Amen.
We march through the
God, hallelujah. All right, Sunday is first Sunday, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Is that, when do we have the youth? Is it, do we have it on second Sunday?
Everything's on second Sunday.
And dinner, men's breakfast is on second Saturday. Now, how's it going to be this month, Sister Weiniger? You had it all figured out. What day's the first?
Friday.
So Saturday's the second. So it would be right for the second Saturday this month.
Yeah.
Some second Saturdays won't match up with the second Sunday. If the first day of the month is... Anyway, just take it away. It don't always work out. We'll let you know. But this Sunday night, we're going to have a water baptism service. So if anybody's wanting to be baptized in water, brother, I know Brother Johnson's mentioned something. He wanted to be baptized in water. I told him we'd get it done as soon as possible. That's be the next service, next time. Are you going to be here Sunday, Brother Johnson? Then if anyone else would like to be baptized in water, and, you know, it is a profession. It's a public profession, this life in God. And so, yeah, we may talk on it Sunday sometime or another. But anyway, I thought we'd work do that for Sunday night. And then just it'd be the next Sunday, there'd be youth night. So I'm looking forward to that too.
Amen.
All right, shake hands with one another and be friendly.
One more time.